Good morning, good to see you. This seems familiar to me. And I'm not going to preach from Philemon as I announced a couple months ago, but I will eventually. I'll have the opportunity to finish a book that is forgotten in many ways, but a book that has an important place in the New Testament. As a pastor of over 60 years, I've been in a lot of funeral services and memorial services. This Memorial Day, as I remember that, I've been in many cemeteries, from a half-acre cemetery in the plains of central Kansas to a military cemetery in Kansas City, to cemeteries by churches and cemeteries that are very wealthy, where a lot of high monuments were in all of these places. And I've taken the occasion while I was waiting for the entourage to arrive and walk through a cemetery a little bit. I don't spend a lot of time in cemeteries, though I know people are dying to get in there. But I walk through the cemeteries and I see places, person born in 1880, died in 1920, born in 1900, died in 1970. And I think to myself, who are these people? They came, they lived, they had their being, they laughed, they cried, they wept, they had the good times, they had the hard times, but who knows? I don't know my grandparents or my grandfather at all, never met him. And I never met his parents. And I've never met a lot of people in that cemetery, but all of them are there. And I think to myself that one of the great days that's going to happen in a cemetery, every grave is going to be open. In the Bible we read in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1 to 3, it says, many who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, those to everlasting life, and others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Every grave will be open at some point. John chapter 5, verse 28, it says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. John 11, 21 and 28, when Jesus met Martha after Lazarus had died, she said to him, if you'd have been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. And Jesus says to her, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. I guess I just read that, didn't I? Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And she said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection day, but what I'm asking you is to raise him now. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 22 to 25, we read, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ will all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after those who are Christ at his coming, and then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, wherein he has abolished all rule and all authority and all power. When the final day of the earth is over, everybody who ever lived and who ever died and every aborted baby will be resurrected. They'll all live. Some will have everlasting life, and some will have everlasting judgment. This is a serious time. If you go to the cemetery tomorrow or today or do what is normal, you might want to walk through that cemetery and think to yourself, one day my tomb will be in here. My ashes or my body will be in the grave. And where will I be? Where will I be? And what will be the end of my life? Well, there is an answer for us at this particular era, for us at this particular age, and that's what I want to focus on this morning. I want to take you back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. Just a brief background. Thessalonica is a city in northern Greece. By the way, it's at the same parallel, the 40th parallel, as the Nebraska-Kansas border. That's where it sits, in the northern hemisphere. The city, by the way, was not a small city. At the time of Paul, it was almost the size of Lincoln, Nebraska. Quite large. We also note that Paul left Philippi to go to Thessalonica, and that's a 200-mile walk. And he walked through other cities as well. But it was his custom to go to a major city and establish a church from which he would reach the area. It says in Acts 17, it says, now when he had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, and there was a synagogue of the church. Now we also notice that Paul was not there very long in that synagogue. We read this in the following passage in Acts 17:2. According to Paul's custom, he went to them, that is in the synagogue, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. 3 weeks he was there, and then he was thrown out. And a riot ensued in the city. Some think that he was only there 3 weeks in the whole city of Thessalonica. Others believed he probably stayed a little bit longer, but not very long. Maybe a month or a little more. Afterwards, the riot continued, and Paul had to leave in Acts chapter 17, verses 14 to 15. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul out as far as the sea. Silas and Timothy remained there at Thessalonica. And those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving command from Silas and Timothy to come as soon as possible, and they left. Paul is now in Corinth in Acts chapter 18 when Silas and Timothy come from Macedonia. Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes back in chapter 3 and he says, here's what he thought of the church. Always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we long to see you. Now, it's interesting that when Paul was in Thessalonica just for a month, maybe a month and a half at the most, that he talked about the second coming of Jesus Christ. How many churches have been going on today and they don't mention the second coming of Jesus Christ at all, yet Paul thought this doctrine was so important that he brought it to the church, and within just a month or so, he had explained about the coming of Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Note that the end of every chapter of 1 Thessalonians ends with something about the second coming of Christ. Turn to 1 Thessalonians and let's take a look at it in chapter 1, verses 1 to 10, verse 10, where we read this as he closes that chapter. He says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come. What is that wrath? That wrath is spoken of by Daniel the prophet, spoken of by Isaiah, spoken of by Ezekiel, spoken of by Daniel as a coming judgment upon the nations who persecuted Israel and also upon the nation to bring them to repentance to receive what we commonly know today as the millennial kingdom. He says to wait from his Son from heaven who he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from that day. Interesting. Look at the end of chapter 2, verses 19 to 20. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. So we see at the end of that chapter as well that we have the end of it. And then you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13, toward the end. So that he may establish your hearts without blame and holiness before God the Father and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in all his saints. Now Paul looked forward to the coming. Now the question rose in the book of 1 Thessalonians. What about the people who died before the Lord comes? I think this issue was raised within the church itself because Paul was in a synagogue where the people, the Jewish people who worshiped God, were looking forward to a kingdom that was going to come, which we call the millennial kingdom, but they were looking for this kingdom in which Jesus would rule and reign. And now Paul had left and some people had died. What about them and what happens when the kingdom comes? What's going to happen when Christ comes? So it raises a question. You see, they have been taught in Psalm 2:6, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. That hasn't happened yet. That's going to happen. In Isaiah, a very familiar portion of scripture to all of us goes like this. For unto us a child is born, a son will be given. We understand that to be Jesus Christ. Notice what it says in prophecy. And the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government of peace. We saw in Sunday school this morning, that isn't happening. In fact, the top news today is we've got all these Arab nations meeting and wanting to do business in the United States. Question, what about Israel? Where does Israel fit in this scheme? Our government has said we will defend Israel to the last man standing. At least that's our position now. But Jesus came. He's not the king of the earth at this point. He's a king, but he's in absence. He is not ruling the world from the throne of Zion, from the Mount of Zion. And there is no end of his government. He isn't even on the throne. And listen to the rest of Isaiah 9, verse 7. On the throne of David, over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So the Lord gave special instruction. And Paul, who then tells us what's going to happen between the ascension of Jesus Christ, the coming of Pentecost, and then the 70th week of Daniel. We have a gap here of over 2,000 years where Paul has been given special revelation that during this time, God is going to call out a people for his name out of mostly the Gentile world. A few Israelis will be saved, but mostly Gentiles will be saved. If you're saved, you're part of that group. It's called the Ecclesia, the called out ones, English, the church. The true church, even though there's many people call themselves a church, the true church is only the born-again believer. Only. Now, the instructions come from Paul, beginning with 1 Thessalonians 4:13. And we see the confusion in chapter 4, verse 13. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as the rest who have no hope. We want you to be informed. Why do we have church? Why do we have Bible studies? Why do we have Sunday school? Why do we have daily vacation Bible school? Why do we have all this? Because we want to inform all of us from God's word what is happening in the world today, what is going to happen in the world today, and also to inform people about an eternal salvation, a forgiveness of sin, and even though there's no peace in the world, there you can have peace in your heart. Peace with God and peace of God. We read here, we don't want you to be uninformed. Evidently, they were uninformed and they were confused. And he calls them brethren. Now, every one of us who are born again are brothers and sisters of one another. We are closer to one another in Christian faith, in the brotherhood, than we are our own brothers and sisters. And closer to each other than even to our parents. It isn't always realized in church, but it should be. We all brothers and sisters in Christ. So he's addressing believers here. And he says, I don't want you to be informed about those who are asleep. It's interesting that Paul calls this sleep because asleep is in the present tense. They are being asleep right now. In John chapter 11, Jesus, on the way to Jerusalem, gets news that Lazarus has died. And Jesus says to his disciples, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep. The metaphorical use of sleep in death is natural because there's a similarity between one being asleep and the body being dead. I've told you many times, first funeral I ever had was in on a hot, sultry day in Iowa, and we had a little vestibule and in this church in the country, and they put the body there and put the netting over it, and a fly got on the body underneath, and I had to stand there. And as people came in and observed, was accustomed, you stood there and they would view the corpse, and then they would go in. And the fly was walking on the face of the corpse. And I was expecting a wink. Something dawned on me, that body doesn't feel a thing. It's dead. It's more than asleep. And just as natural sleep is temporary, you expect to wake up. So is death. There will be a resurrection. There will be an awakening. And Paul says, I say this so that you will not grieve as the rest who have no hope. I lost my first wife in a car accident. She died suddenly. I was 31 years old with four children, youngest 5 months. And that was a hard time. And I remember walking through the funeral home, and people had sent a lot of flowers. And I noticed one vase of flowers, and on that card it said, it had just this part of the verse. It says, we do not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. I can't tell you what a comfort that was for me. Just a good reminder of what's going on. He says, so that, it's a purpose clause. Now we weep when people die, and we have a legitimate mourning and grieving when people die. That's normal. Even Jesus wept in John 11:35 when He stood by the grave of Lazarus, even though he knew what he's going to do. And he saw people around him, Mary and Martha and the friends weeping, and some of them just weeping without cause. Even Paul said this in Philippians 2:7, "For indeed he was sick, seeking of Epaphroditus, to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow." So feeling the loss of a loved one, a father, a mother, brother, sister, friend, whatever, we feel the loss. There is a knowing. But knowing the truth will prevent us and the Thessalonians from needless sorrow over a believer who is lost. In Mark chapter 5:38, we have an example of this. They came into the house of the synagogue official whose daughter died, and he saw a commotion and people loudly weeping and wailing. Even today, if you see occasionally people weeping in the Middle East, they still carry on weeping and waving their hands. And I've been at a funeral where that's happened. And when somebody just went out of control and wept and wailed in the middle of the service. There's no need for that for the believer. You can mourn the loss of a loved one, and rightly so. But go and with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. 1 Corinthians 5, and I'll read 6 to 8. Paul is writing about death. He said, "Therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord." That's our hope. Several years ago, a preacher from Brazil by the name Thiago was here. His wife was expecting a baby. And they were told, we were in one of the houses, some of you were with me, and we had dinner together, and it came up that she was told in Brazil that if she had this baby, she'd likely die. So they were talking about it, and we were there, and she was present, and so it was presented. And Thiago turned to his wife, and he said, "Maybe death is better after all. After all, you'll be with the Lord." I mean, I was kind of taken back, but I knew immediately what he said. Yeah, it's great to be alive. We don't anticipate or want to die. But folks, if you're a believer, it's better off. You're in a better place. "I prefer," Paul says, "rather to be absent from the body, present with the Lord." And look what he says in Philippians. Go to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 and 23. "This Memorial Day, we'll walk through cemeteries and see people who have died and relatives who have died and maybe place flowers by them. But here's what Paul says. For me to live is Christ, and to die is what?" What does that mean? What does it mean it's gain? It means it's better. You're better off. If you're living for Christ now and you're enjoying it, how much will you enjoy? How much more will you enjoy, or I will enjoy, glory? And here's what he says in light of that in verse 22. "But if I am to live in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor before me. And I don't even know what to choose. But I'm hard pressed from both directions, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is, now look at this, very much better. If the Lord doesn't come, I'm closer to going to heaven than most of you. And I wonder what that'll be like when I step from here to there. I don't know. But I know from the Word of God it'll be far better. It'll be far better. For the believer who has a brother or sister in Christ, the separation is only temporary. Only temporary. Last week, on Tuesday, I was at a funeral in Kansas, in Manhattan, Kansas, of a friend who served with me. We served together in Hutchinson, Kansas for 15 years. We're good friends. We played racquetball together, and we were so competitive that several times in the racquetball session, we had to stop and say, okay, Jerry, you and I need to have a word of prayer and calm down. We did that. You know, racquetball was 2 out of 3, and the last one was 15, and ours always went over an hour. We were that close. We weren't that good, but we were that close with each other. I hadn't seen him for a long time. I'll see him again. We won't be playing racquetball, but we'll be enjoying each other's presence along with everybody else up there. Man, can you imagine that? I think of my own father who died in 74. Well, he's met them all. He's already seen Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Adam. Paul, Peter. But most of all, who has he seen? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is heaven when you're with him. I'd have loved to have been with him on this earth. I'd have loved to talk with Jesus on this earth. He would have made you feel at ease. He would have comforted you. But I'm going to have that for all eternity. For all eternity. How about you? Now the persons who have rejected the Lord Jesus have no hope. None. Paul said in Ephesians 2:12, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. No hope. No hope. I've had funerals of children who just barely born. I had a funeral of a 16-year-old kid that took his own life. Shot himself twice. Shot himself in the stomach. What a horrible way to go. And then shot himself in the head. 16. I've had funerals for unbelievers. What do you say? What do you say when somebody dies and they're an unbeliever? You can't go say, according to the Bible, you're going to see them in heaven, can you? What are you going to say? All I can say is, on the basis of the story in Luke 16, all I can say is, your friend, your loved one, your father, your mother, whoever I'm burying at this particular part, if he could say anything, he'd say, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ now. Remember he said to Abraham, I got 5 brothers. Who's going to tell them? What did Abraham say? He said to him, if they don't believe the law and the prophets, they won't believe though one comes back from the dead. So this Memorial Day is a good time, if you don't have any hope, it's a good time to put your faith and trust in Christ. And so he talks about the conviction in verse 14. He says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." Okay, what about the dead in Christ? They're going to be resurrected. First of all, we know that we believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again. By faith, we have placed all our life and our eternity in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We've laid it on the line. I'm counting on that, aren't you? And I'm counting on that because Jesus did die. And the Word of God is true. I believe it to be true. And I'm staking my whole life and all eternity on that. Wow. Bible says, "He who was delivered over death," Romans 4:25, "because of our transgression, and was raised because of our justification." His resurrection secured my salvation. He declared me righteous. I'm not righteous every day. I sinned last year on Thursday. No, we're not righteous. None of us are. And the older I get in the faith, and the older I trust God for my salvation, the more I'm aware of my own sin and failings. And the more thankful I am for forgiveness. Sometimes in Bible study I'll say, you know, who's the worst sinner in this class? It's the oldest. Sin the most. And Jesus paid it all. 1 Corinthians 15:4 says, "And he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." Romans 1:4, "Who was declared the Son of God with power." How? By the resurrection from the dead. According to the Spirit of holiness. Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, we read this in 1 Thessalonians 4. "Jesus died and rose again. Even so, God will bring him with those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." Now that's interesting. One of the basic truths that when you and I put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we are united with Jesus. We're one with him. Furthermore, he's in us. So what happens to Jesus happens to us. He was raised from the dead, so shall we be raised with the dead because we are in Christ. Well, that's a unique group of people. The Old Testament were not in Christ. They were believers. But when Jesus died and rose again, every person who received Jesus Christ in this particular era, this age, is one with Christ. And we are called, because of that oneness, we are called the bride of Christ. That's why you're going to be raised from the dead. And be with Christ. Everyone that God will bring him with him. Even so is just as when Christ comes again. Romans 9, it says to us, following in that, "Whoever believes in him will not be disappointed." You won't be disappointed. I remember very vividly when my dad died. I was in the hospital in Henderson. They lived right across the road, right across the street. My dad died of pancreatic cancer, and he stayed home as long as he could, but my mom didn't want him to die in the house, wanted him to die in the hospital. So Sunday morning, I took Dad to the hospital in a wheelchair. And I said, "Dad, you know why we're walking across the street and going to hospital, don't you? And he said, yes, I'm well aware of it. Going to die. That Sunday night, we stood by his bedside, talked about the fact that probably in the next 24 hours, you will see Jesus and the disciples. And you will see all that. Prior to that, I had some doubts. And I thought, as I saw and watched my dad in his dying days, would it be nice if when he died, he would say, I see Jesus. I thought, what if he would say, I see him waiting for me. Here come the angels. I was there when he died. He took one breath and never took another. Never raised his hand. Never lifted his head, as I've seen people do. Didn't say one word. I walked back across the street to Mom's home, and it dawned on me. I don't need the voice of my father, my earthly father. I have the voice of my heavenly father. I have the voice of God on this matter. I got God's voice. That means far more than my father, my physical father, whom I knew loved the Lord. I have far more assurance than that. God will bring with him. In 1 Corinthians 15:54, we read, but when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your sting, your victory? Where's your sting? The Lord took it away. Victory for the death for the believer is victory. Death for the unbeliever is judgment. Death for the believer is glory. But thanks be to God who gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Wow, what a tremendous that is. Or through Jesus, by means of Jesus. Then in verse 15, we read this. For this we say, we get the revelation, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain coming of the Lord will not precede those who've fallen asleep. It's going to reassure the Thessalonian believers and us that those who die before us have priority. They're ahead of us. Paul's authority is based on direct revelation from the Lord, by the word of the Lord. He received special mystery. If you go back to Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 to 17, you read this. As I said, there's a mystery. Over here, Christ said, I'm going to establish my kingdom. I'm going to put the people on live, wake them up. And he said, over here, I'm going to establish my kingdom, and then I'm going to return to the Mount of Olives. There are 2,000 years between his ascension and his yet to come on the earth. As I said earlier, the church. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was given that information. It's called a mystery in the Bible, something that had not been revealed in the Old Testament at all. And in Galatians chapter 1, 15, we read this, but when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. It was there that Paul received the instruction about the church that you and I make up, about the incoming for the church. If you go to Ephesians, in the next book, chapter 3, verses 7 to 11 or 10, you read this, Paul talking about that. To me, the least of all the saints, calls himself the least of all the saints because he participated in persecuting the church and okaying the death of some Christians. You want to talk about baggage coming into salvation? He had it. And he says this, to preach the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to life what is the administration of the mystery which for ages had been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. That Paul revealed to us. Notice that he says, through God to make known through the church to the rulers. He wants you to know. God wants you to know his word. He wants you to know his plan. Hence, that's why we have Bible study. Let's not be uninformed. And then he says, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. Notice the we. He includes himself. He expects the Lord to come in his day. An imminent, anytime coming of Jesus Christ. That's the day we're living in. We don't know when Jesus is coming back again. We know he's coming back again, but we don't know the time and the place. Years ago, there was it came out that Jesus Christ, some wacko theologian figured out, he's had a radio ministry, and he figured out that Jesus was going to come on September 18, back in wherever that was, I was still in Hutchins. And so we had coffee, our church was located near some fast food places, and one of the quieter places was Kentucky Fried Chicken, and we'd go there, guy'd come over, meet me in the office, and we'd go to Kentucky Fried Chicken, have coffee, and talk over theology or whatever might be going on in our lives. And the lady came to me, she knew I was a preacher, she came over and she said, do you think he's going to come on September 18th? I said, no, he's not coming. But he is coming. He could come before then, or he could come a day later. But I can tell you right now, no man knows, not even this guy. No man knows the coming of the day of Christ, but it can come. You know, it may even come today. We may never even sing a last song here. Wouldn't that be great? Some of you are saying, wait a minute. I'd like to get married. I'd like to have a child. I'd like to have a grandchild. I'd like to graduate from college. So who's first? It's first in your life. Do you really want to see Jesus Christ? Are you really in love with him? Or you just mentally want to put this off because you have your own plans? Well, he could come at any moment. And we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. So people are going to be alive. You know what that tells me? There's going to be a true church when Jesus comes. In Matthew 16:17, he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. No matter how racked with false teaching, racked with persecution, chasing it all over the world, there will be a church when Jesus Christ comes back again. You can't stamp it out. The devil's done everything he can, thrown everything he has against the church. But it's built and maintained by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will be there. And we will not precede those who have fallen asleep. The word not there is a double negative in the Greek, oume, which means absolutely no. There are three ways you can say no in the Greek. You can use the word may. And that would be like your child coming to you, can I have ice cream? And you say, I don't think so. No. Well, that's not real strong. It's used with subjunctive mood. It's not very strong. Or you could say this, can I have ice cream? And you could say, no. By the way, in child rearing, one of the main things you want to really hammer home is let your yes be yes and your no, no. And stick with it. Don't say, what should I say? When you say, don't do this, and they do it, and you do nothing, you've just cut your word about 50%. Do it again, you're down to what? 25%. That's scary, isn't it? And you know when you need to start? This is free, by the way. You know when you need to start? When they're children. Because when they're 16, what do you want to impress upon them? That you mean what you said and you said what you meant. And your word meant something. Now, oume is not, well, maybe not. No. No, this is absolutely not. Got the point? The dead, the alive, will not precede the resurrection of the dead ones. They'll be raised before we'll have time to get going. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. Where we read this. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Something hasn't been revealed. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. I remember the day when I stood in the hospital in Hutchinson and the doctor told me and my dad and our family that you have pancreatic cancer and you've got it the most 4 months. My dad said, you know, I've always taught that you can't get into heaven with this body. The only way to get in is by death or the rapture. Can't get into heaven any other way because your body is cursed. Has to be changed. And the Bible says here, we will all be changed. Speaking of the brothers, how? In a moment. In a twinkling of an eye. How fast will this happen? It happens faster than a blink. It's the twinkle that a man and a wife have when they're in a conversation with other people and they've been talking about this and they look at each other and there's immediate recognition of what's going on. That's what a twinkle is. You won't have time to tell your brothers in Christ who believe they can lose their salvation and you're going to heaven and say, I told you so. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Years ago, I buried an older man by the name of D, we called him. D had lived quite a life. He divorced his wife and left his family and rode the railroads across the United States as a homeless person. Drugs, alcohol. Somewhere along the lane, he stopped and he placed his faith and trust in Christ, came back to Hutchinson, remarried his wife, tried to reestablish his family. He and I would gather together almost weekly. Talk about how great salvation was. Things of prophecy in the Word of God. He just engrossed himself in the Word of God. And I was standing at his funeral, and we were lowering the casket into the ground. And I made this comment to the people. It would be just like D, the rapture would come, and he'd beat me to hell. Wouldn't that be a great thing? Well, the Lord himself will descend from heaven. It'll be a personal descension. The Lord himself. No delegation. No angels. It'll be personally headed by the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says he's going to be sent, come down from heaven. Where is he right now? Right hand of the Father. Romans 8:4, Ephesians 1:20. He raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. In heaven, beyond the universe, there is a man in body form, Jesus Christ. He's the first fruits. He's the one who's been already resurrected and in his brand new body in heaven. And he's going to come down. And he's coming with a shout of an archangel. I think all this, a shout, the voice, and the trumpet are one act, indicated by the coordinate conjunction and. This is one big act, a voice of an archangel. No article there, so it's general. A voice like an archangel. And also then, we have Michael as the archangel, so it's probably his voice in Jude 9, verse, and we read there. And this will happen in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. We've already read that in 1 Corinthians 52. The trumpet of God is also the voice that raises and causes the resurrection with a shout, a command of military command. When the soldiers said, charge, they yelled it out. Hey, will you please charge? Will you please go forward? No, the men were trained. And when the commander said, charge, they charged. And so, I think as you think about this, I kind of changed my opinion about something as I study for this, that the rapture is going to be a noisy event. I just thought it'd be quiet, and people silently disappear, but shout of the voice of an archangel, a military command, and a trumpet? Sounds to me like there's going to be some sounds. That's not unusual. In Acts chapter 9, verse 7, when Paul was saved, a voice came out of heaven. Now the people that are with him did what? They heard the voice, right? How about in John chapter 12? Father, glorify your name, Jesus said. Then a voice came out of heaven. I both glorified it and glorify it again. So the crowd who stood by heard it. And were saying, it thundered. And others were saying, an angel spoke to him. They heard a voice from heaven. Not clear. I'm going to tell you, this is going to be a shock to the world. It's going to be a shock. But they'll have their phony explanation. And they'll have a real smart orator come out of nowhere and sway the whole world. That in fact, he is the Messiah, the Christ. And the world will follow him. And he'll control for 3.5 years. He'll rule all the nations. However, what happens to us? The dead in Christ will rise first. They'll have the advantage before the living are changed. Then we see the culmination in verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Interesting point here, caught up. The word caught up is a very interesting word. It means a sudden, forcible seizure. An irresistible act due to divine power. It means snatched up, swept away, carried away by force. The Latin word for this word, Greek word, is rapture. That's where we get the word rapture. Rapture's not in the Bible, like Trinity. But it's a legitimate word speaking of we will suddenly be gone by force. This will be the first time that all these people who compose the church from Pentecost to now will be together. We have brothers and sisters all the way back 2,000 years ago that are brothers and sisters, millions of them. And this will be the first time at the rapture they'll all be together. And what we're going to do is meet the Lord where? Where does it say? In the air. We just read in Zechariah this morning earlier, we read that the Lord will come to the Mount of Olives and he'll plant his feet there and the mountain will split and he will rule all the nations. This is not in the Old Testament. This coming of the Lord precedes this. This is part of the order of the resurrection. This is the first resurrection of the believers of the church age only that is mentioned here. The rest of the people from Adam to the coming of Christ for his kingdom will be resurrected when he establishes his millennial kingdom. And after that, the next resurrection will be that of the dead, the unbelievers, before the great white throne judgment. But all will be raised. We're going to meet the Lord in the air, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15:52. You can read it on screen. This is the difference between returning to the earth to set up his kingdom. The return of the Lord described here, we will meet the Lord somewhere between heaven and earth. I don't know where that is particularly. But when you read Zechariah 14, verses 2 to 5, for I'll gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, houses plundered, women ravished, and half the city exiled, but the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. The Lord will go forth and fight those nations as when he fought on the day of battle. In that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle east to the west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will be moved to the north and the other half to the south. You will feed by valley, by my mountains, for the valley of the mountains will reach to Azel, and you will flee as you fled before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord, my God, will come and all the holy ones with him. That's us. Revelation 19:11-16. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him, which no one knows except himself. He's clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, we're following him on white horses. We're in that army and we don't have one weapon. Why? From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that when he may strike down the nations, he'll rule them with a rod of iron. He'll tread the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has written what? Let's say it together. King. You can say it. You can talk back, can you? King of kings. Lord of lords. And so shall we always be with the Lord. You know what Jesus said just before he died to his disciples? John 14:3. I go to prepare a place for you. And where I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus went to heaven. And he went to prepare a place for them. That was news to them. They thought that Jesus would set up his kingdom. He says, no, I'm going to heaven, and I'm going to take you and bring you to heaven with me. How about that? We're in that era. So look at the encouragement. Comfort one another with these words. I wish I could comfort all of you with these words. Some of you, I don't know if I can comfort you with these words. Some of this may be fear to you, and rightly it should be. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there is no hope. Death is the end. No second chance. No purgatory. It's over. And I want to say this. Every one of us in this room has a temporary or has a terminal illness. Every one of us. Before this year is over, we may lose one or two of you in this congregation. You may be as healthy as you can be. And I listen to news, and family of four wiped out here. Something happens to somebody over here. And we don't hardly think a thing of it. We don't want to. We couldn't handle all that sorrow. But I just want you this Memorial Day to know, and that you trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Then you have hope. Let us stand for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, this morning as we gather here, we realize that millions of people today in our own country will go and show their respect for their lost ones, for the military men who gave their lives for us. And show respect, and rightly so. But Father, we're concerned about the living. We're concerned about the people who are still alive and who are heading down a road toward physical death. Could be today, could be tomorrow, could be years from now. We're concerned about the people who have no hope. Father, as we walk this road, we know that you will be with us even through the valley of the shadow of death. We will not even fear evil. For you're with us. Your rod and us, your staff comfort us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. And Lord, as we live here and you keep us here, we have a mission to accomplish. We have things to do your will, to evangelize the lost and build up the believers. May we be about that business. And I pray for every young person and older person here that doesn't know Jesus Christ, that the Spirit of God would grab their heart and remind them of the temporariness of physical life and how close we've been to losing our lives. Just unbelievable. And sometimes we don't even know it until retrospect. So be with us today. May this holiday be one of seriousness, one of remembrance, and one of peace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.